I'd also like to extend a Christian greeting this morning. It's a real blessing to be together again. Seems like a while since we've been here on a Sunday morning. 2 weeks ago, actually missed two Sundays, so it'd be a little bit longer than that. But it's good to be here, and certainly has been good to be together this week as well with the Bible school. Kind of made up for missing Sundays if we were able to attend. Just a lot of wonderful spiritual blessings that we've been able to be partakers of in the last 10 days here, 2 weeks. I invite you to turn your Bibles to St. John chapter 13. I had prepared to preach this message 2 weeks ago, and then we didn't have church, and it's taken a bit of a different path since then. But I'd like to take the message from John chapter 13. We often read a part of this chapter at communion before feet washing. The title of the message this morning is the Mark of a True Disciple. There is a mark that a true disciple of Jesus Christ has and carries, and we'd like to look at that this morning a bit. Maybe we should define disciple, and then we're going to read the chapter, read chapter 13. Disciple is a learner and follower who intentionally attaches themselves to a teacher, embracing not only the teacher's instruction, but also their way of life, values, and mission. And then a bit more biblical definition. In Scripture, a disciple is more than a student who gathers information. A disciple is one who walks with, imitates, and obeys, being shaped from the inside out. I had to think of the verse in John 8:31, just back a few pages there. It says, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Let's read John 13 to this point, and as we read, take a look at what's happening here. There's a lot of action, emotion. There's a lot happening here. I'm trying to think what Jesus may have been thinking here, what the disciples were, what they were trying to process, what they were thinking. And try to catch a bit of the feel of the chapter as we read it. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, and therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you, before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is, to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, and do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast. Or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, Whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Isn't that an amazing chapter? You know, during times of crisis, we instantly recognize certain people by what they wear. A firefighter doesn't have to tell us who he is. His garb, we know who the firefighter is. His uniform tells us who he is. A policeman doesn't need to explain authority. His uniform, his badge, makes it clear who's in charge and who has the authority. And you know, we as Christ's disciples also have a uniform, but it's not necessarily fabric or color. There is one unmistakable mark that identifies the followers of Christ. and it isn't a necklace with a cross attached to it. Recently, I saw some people with Bible verses tattooed on their arms. It isn't that necessarily. It's not even church attendance, though I believe that Jesus' disciples will be a part of his church. So what is that mark? The words of Jesus there in verse 35. By this, shall all men know. What is this? How will all men know that we are his disciples? And he just continues on and says, if you have love one to another. These are the words of Jesus. By our love for each other will men know that we are disciples of Christ. The context of John chapter 13, this is taking place some hours, day or so before the cross. And Judas is about to betray him. Peter is about to deny him. The disciples are arguing about who's to be the greatest. And it's in this moment, right now, that Jesus speaks about love. I believe this is an important point to notice for us here. Jesus is saying that love is not only for ideal circumstances. It fits for difficult situations as well. And for disciples of Christ, that is for us as well. Jesus doesn't say, love one another when it's easy. Or love one another when you agree. Or love one another when they deserve it. He says, love each other as I have loved you. And so we can ask the question, what is love? We know that love is a fruit of the Spirit. We know that God is love. And with God within us, his love is flowing out of us. This is what love is. It's a supernatural character trait, fruit of the Spirit that comes as we give ourselves to the Lord and allow him to work in us, dwell within us, help us in our relationship with each other. This is love. So how did Jesus love them? In just a few short hours, some of these very folks that he was having the Last Supper with were going to do some things that would really test a friendship, a relationship. Judas totally denied him with a kiss. The mark of friendship. And he betrayed him with that kiss in the presence of all the other disciples. Of course, Jesus knew what was happening. How did Jesus love them? Well, we can see that Jesus loved them sacrificially. There's a number of verses that I thought I would share with you if I can find them here. Matthew 10:29, sacrificial love. Whosoever finds his life will lose it, and whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Luke 9:23-24. Again, the words of Jesus. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever would save his life will lose it. Whosoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And then in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Sacrificial love. This is what Jesus did. He washed their feet. He bore their failures. He went to the cross. He loved sacrificially. He loved consistently. He didn't stop loving Peter when Peter cursed and swore and said he never knew him. He didn't stop loving Judas when Judas betrayed him with a kiss. And I believe he kept on loving Thomas when Thomas just couldn't get himself to believe that Jesus was alive. Jesus loved. Jesus loves. Sometimes we find ourselves saying, I will love you if. But Jesus says, I love you. Therefore, he went to the cross. What a tremendous blessing. This morning I'm grateful for the love of Jesus, the love of God. Looking for something I can't quite find here. This kind of love is a tremendous witness to the world. By this kind of love shall all men know that we are his disciples. Jesus doesn't say that the world will know by our ability to win an argument or to have the last word. The world recognizes supernatural love because it can't explain it. It just doesn't make sense to them. And I was thinking about various situations, various stories. I believe that love is probably the church's loudest sermon. You think about the story of Dirk Willems and the love that he showed to someone who was persecuting him. Now, this is a difficult story. It's a wonderful story, a beautiful story of what happened. And you know the story. It's one that is in our history books, part of our story maybe. And Dirk was living in a time of persecution. He was being chased by someone who I think his job was to catch people like him. Dirk ran across a river, a frozen river, and he made it across. The person chasing him did not and sank through. They broke the ice and sank through it. And Dirk saw what happened. And actually cost him his life. That choice he made cost him his life. He went back and helped that man out. And the man, though he wanted to leave him alone or leave him go, was forced by his superiors to arrest him. And Dirk gave his life for that sacrifice. That kind of love is a tremendous witness to the world. It doesn't make sense. But there is an aroma, there is something about that you just can't let alone. It just leaves its impact. And I was thinking about that a little bit in light of a few of the fires that we had in the past number of months. Brother Reuben and Brother Joe, they both had a pretty significant fire. And if you were around there, you don't have to be around too many fires until you know what a fire smells like, right? You go home and, oh, you were at the fire again. And there's just something about that smell that people realize. Know where you're at. There's a, I don't know if you'd call it an aroma, but it certainly has its own smell. You don't have to ask people where they were. You can smell it on them. You know, in the same way, when someone lingers with Jesus, when someone is serving the Lord, there's an aroma that is around that person. There's that love that in their hearts, it just lingers. You may forget their words, but you remember their kindness, their patience, the mercy, I believe that aroma, that love is the aroma of discipleship. In the early church, I am told that pagans often mocked Christians until persecution came. And I think we had the same kind of testimony in Kurdistan over the last number of years, as Christians helped Muslims. Historians record that unbelievers back in the time of the Christians, the early church, unbelievers were astonished, saying, "See how they love one another." Christians cared for the sick when others fled. They shared possessions when others hoarded. They stood together when society tried to tear them apart. And the world noticed that and commented about it. It was a testimony. It was a witness. It wasn't the sermons they preached. It was the love that they saw in action toward other people. That's something for us to keep in mind. I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. And this brings out the importance of love in our lives. In fact, this chapter reinforces the point that without love in our lives, we are missing something that totally annuls any good that we can do otherwise. I think I'd like to read verses 1 through 8, and then verse 13 yet. 1 Corinthians 13, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." And then I'd like to jump down to verse 13 and just finish with that verse. "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." This chapter brings out very clearly that if we can do all kinds of things, good things, but if we do it without love in our hearts, without God's love in our heart, flowing out to other people and to the recipients of the things that we're doing, it actually amounts to nothing. And so it actually turns into a test, a love test. You know, we can be right in what we believe. We can be very active in ministry. We can be faithful in attending church and actually still miss the mark according to 1 Corinthians 13. Doing what's right without love becomes just a lot of noise. Speaking the truth without love becomes harsh. And though people know you're probably right, they wish you wouldn't be because they want to disagree with you. Religion without love becomes repelling and drives people away. I had to think of a poem that I became familiar with when I was just a boy, and I don't know when the first time I was that I would have heard the poem, but in the New Order Church in Honeybrook there, we had a deacon there who quoted this little writing fairly regularly. In fact, I read this, came across this in my studies, and I thought about him immediately. His name just popped in, and it's just associated with this poem. Some of you will recognize it as well, I'm sure. It just says, you're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by deeds that you do and words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? So we're writing the gospel, the Bible that most people read. A lot of people don't read our Bible as such, but they do read us. As we interact with them from day to day in our business dealings, in our everyday interactions with neighbors across the fence, and as we interact with each other as members of the same body, we are writing something that people are reading. So how does loving look? And there's a lot of things we could talk about. I thought about the example of, you know, can you actually see love? You can kind of. You can see its effects for sure sometimes, a bit like the wind maybe. The wind blows and we can't really see the wind, but we can see the trees bending and leaves moving, dust blowing. I believe in the same way Jesus, or people can't see Jesus physically today. He's not here with us like he was back in when this was written, or back in the context of John 13 there. But they can see his presence through us. And I believe that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, by this, by our love for each other, will men know that we are his disciples. We're following Jesus because this is what Jesus is all about. What do they see? What are things that people see because of Jesus living within us? Proof of Christ's presence in our hearts, I believe, is when we forgive instead of retaliate. And there are various illustrations. Jesus, of course, is our perfect example of someone who did that. When you think about Peter and Judas and the terrible things he suffered during his trial, Jesus forgave. It's our responsibility too. If we're to experience the forgiveness that Jesus offers to us, is contingent upon our forgiving each other. When we help instead of ignore, that can show itself in various. I thought about the example of the Good Samaritan and how he helped instead of just ignoring or passing by on the other side and trying not to see to him. I guess that is ignoring, right? Thought about that in a practical way in Bible school this week. So there was quite a number of the students that I didn't know. I wasn't here an awful lot, but I was here off and on. And so it's kind of easy when you're in a crowd of people where you know some people and don't know the others to ignore the ones you don't know, right? It's easier to talk to the ones that you do know. So I found myself just kind of ignoring some people. I didn't mean it that way, but didn't make the efforts to meet them. So I tried to do better the last few days there and met some folks that I didn't know. Help instead of ignoring. There's lots of opportunity in those kind of situations, even in our midst. Try to be sensitive. We need to try to be sensitive to each other and help where we can instead of ignoring each other. We love instead of divide. Do what we can to work at cultivating an atmosphere of unity and blessing amongst us. When we do these things, I believe the unseen Jesus Christ becomes visible, even all around us. It means loving. the person who seems difficult to work with sometimes. You know, I think we all face situations like that. Loving is loving even when those things are in play. Sometimes there's folks who carry difficult things from their past and are experiencing difficult things presently. God's love in our hearts helps us to reach out to situations and people who are going through difficult things. And then, of course, there is the part of loving the person who has a different opinion than us. And we have those things in our midst. We know that. But that's what loving means. That's exactly how Christ loved us. In conclusion, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And so the question that we need to consider is, does the way that we love each other confirm to the world that we are his disciples? When the world looks at us, I hope they can say, "You know, I don't understand those people. Not sure what makes them tick. There's something strange. There's something strangely good about those people. I can't deny their love. And I'd like to know more about them." Because I believe that love is the mark, the aroma, the proof that we belong to Jesus. We've had a number of funerals here at the church in the last year, too. I thought about this. You know, if people leave, we leave a legacy. And I've noticed that at funerals, people rarely talk about accomplishments. You know, hear a lot about, you know, back in his day, he had a big business and things really went well for him. You don't hear a lot about that he had 5 farms. You don't hear about those things too much. People would rather remember other things about us than those kinds of accomplishments. And I think that tells us a little bit. It should give us a clue as to what actually is important in life. So what is really the kind of thing that we should be thinking about and focusing on and striving after, the things that actually matter. I remember a funeral here a while back where the comment was made that I never heard her say an unkind word. Boy, wouldn't that be a great legacy to have that said about you at your funeral? They loved well. Whereas most times couples don't go together at the same time, but there are couples who have been known for their hospitality and their warm, open doors and those kinds of things. They are just like I reminded you of the memory I have of our deacon. His name was David E. Stolzfus in Honeybrook there, and that poem is almost synonymous with his name, his memory. Just to say that long after our sermons are forgotten, long after people forget a lot of the things about us that are to be remembered, long after those things are gone and forgotten, love is remembered. And so I'd like to encourage all of us, and myself included, by the love we have for each other, is how everyone else knows that we're Christ's disciples. May God help us. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.